Well, with the Parsha of Mishpatim, as we like to say, the Torah gets down to business of the area of mitzvahs that are called Mishpatim, interpersonal, but as we'll see, the Parsha of Mishpatim has other types of mitzvahs also. But of course, at the heartland of the Parsha are the Mishpatim. And the Parsha begins, as we know, famously with Eved Ivri, with the Jew who is now in servitude, either to pay off a debt, or if he is stolen, or so on. And as we know, the term of service is 6 years. As the Pasuk says in Perek Kaf Aleph Pasuk Beis, Ki Sikne Eved Ivri. So if you purchase or acquire an Eved Ivri, Sheshanim Yavod, he shall work for 6 years, uvashvi'is yetze lachav shichina. In the seventh year, he goes free. However, he may wish to stay on, which is described in Pasuk Hei, v'ima moryo mar ha'eved. What if he says, ohavdi es aduni, es ishtiva es banai, he likes his master, he likes his new family that he may have with together with his service. Lo etze chavshi. So I do not wish to go free. What then do we say? V'yikisho adunov ehel Elohim. They take him to the bezdin. V'yikisho aladeles o ala mezuzah. They take him to the doorpost. V'ratza adunov esazno bamratzeya. And famously his ear is pierced. V'avado le'olam. And he now serves the master le'olam. And the question is, what does the word le'olam mean? Rashi tells us that the term of service is till the Yovel year. And this is based on Psukim in Chumash Vayikra, in Parshas Behar, where we see that everyone goes back in the Yovel year. And therefore, that also advises us and informs us that in our Pasuk 2, as much as it uses the expression Va'avodo le'olam, which sounds like he needs to serve forever, meaning until the end of his days, nonetheless, what it actually means practically is until the Yovel, as we see from Parshas Behar. This, of course, leads us to ask a simple question. Why does Parshas Mishpatim use an expression that sounds like it goes longer than it actually does? Le'olam sounds like permanently, leaving us until we get to Parshas Behar to then discover that in reality he serves until the Yovel year. Why is this something which isn't perhaps discussed and explicated already now in Parshas Mishpatim itself? And that's an interesting and important parshanut question. This question, among other Mefarshim, is raised by Rav Mintzberg in the Ben Melech, and he adduces an idea that we have mentioned numerous times now over the past few years, and brings it to bear and to illuminate our situation as well. And that is, says Rav Mintzberg, each of the chumashim reflects a different aspect of our relationship with Hashem. Chumash Bereishis, of course, the Jewish people formally don't exist yet as a people, and therefore that's Hashem as creator of the world. But from the time the Jewish people come on the scene, and now we have the chumashim of Shemos, Vayikra, Bamidbar, and Devarim, each of them are a different aspect of our relationship with Hashem. The first is Hashem, who has redeemed us to become his people. We now represent him and live in accordance with how a godly people should live. Vayikra is more relating to Hashem in matters of Kedusha and Avoda, divine service and sanctity. Shemos, one could say, is more about upright, moral, and just godly living. But Vayikra is more spiritual living. And thus we find that the avoda, the karbonos, for example, are largely discussed in Chumash VaYikra, and kedusha is largely discussed there. The parsha of kedoshim, with the injunction of kedoshim to you, is in Chumash VaYikra. That's the Chumash of kedusha and avoda, sanctity and divine service. Chumash Bamidbar revolves around Hashem as our king, Malkeinu. Hashem is referred to as Melech for the first time in Chumash Bamidbar, Utruas Melech Bo, and many of the Malchustika mitzvahs, one could say, are to be found in Bamidbar, the Chatzotzros, and the encamping with the flags around the Mishkan, and all of these regal elements. And then Devarim introduces the aspect of our relationship with Hashem as Avinu, as our Father. It is there that we are told in Chumash Devarim, Bonim Atem Hashem Elokeichem, you are children to Hashem, Halahu Avicha Konecha, is he not your father? And Ka'asher Yaser Aves Beno, Hashem Elokecha Miyasreka, all of the parental aspects of our relationship with Hashem. We have in the past summed up these four, I believe helpfully, with that which we say in the Kedusha of Musaf about Hashem. We say four things: Hu Elokeinu, Hu Avinu, Hu Malkeinu, Hu Moshienu. He's our God, He's our King, He's our Father, He's our Savior. These really land in each of the four Chumashim, not in the order that we say them in Musaf, but Shemos is Moshienu, Hu Moshienu, Hashem as Redeemer, and therefore setting us up as a people that represents Him. Elokeinu in the spiritual aspect is Vayikra, Hu Malkeinu is Bamidbar, and Hu Avinu is Devarim. And with all this now in mind, we come to the question of Eved Ivri. And Parshas Mishpatim in Chumash Shemos will then represent the elements of the mitzvah of Eved Ivri, which represent a just and an upright way of doing things. And thus we find that if he owes money, to the extent that he can't pay it off, it is fair and just that he should then work off his debt as an Eved. But the term is set at 6 years, because a person cannot be more of a master over another person than Hashem is, and Hashem also rested on the seventh, and therefore it has that Shabbistic element. So the term, the correct and appropriate term of servitude is 4 years. After that, he goes free. And that's all there is to it. Bashvi'i yetzei lachavshi. Interestingly, in Chumash Devarim, which as we say is the Chumash of Hashem as Avinu, Eved Ivri comes back. In Parshas Re'eh, we're told again about Eved Ivri, and there are additional elements of the mitzvah introduced in Chumash Devarim. For example, the Pasuk says, when the time comes to let him free, Al Tishachenu Rekam, don't just let him go with nothing. Ha'anik ta'aniklo, give him something. Give him a manak. Help him. Help him on his way. Where does that come from? That is an appropriate aspect of the mitzvah to be expressed in Chumash Devarim. For the reason that if we say that Devarim focuses on Hashem as our father, if Hashem is your father, so then your fellow Jew is your brother and your sister. And if your brother has just been working for you and is about to make a fresh start, how can you let him go empty-handed? Al tishachenu rekam, ha'anik ta'aniklo. And indeed, in our pasuk, in Parshas Mishpatim, he's referred to as Eved Ivri. He's a Hebrew, a co-religionist, a member of your nation. But in Parshas Re'eh, it begins, Ki imacher achicha. When your brother is sold to you, that really sets a different atmosphere. Because now, don't forget, he's your brother. And of course, all of these are true the whole time. but the Chumashim devote space to describing and discussing each of them. And therefore, as Achicha, you can't let him go empty-handed. Hanik, Tanik, Lo. So that's the Chumash Devarim way of looking at Eved Ivri. But let us come back now to Mishpatim, because you have the right to keep him for 6 years. After that, he has the right to go. But what if he doesn't want to go? He wants to stay on. He's entitled to do that. But if he elects to do so, what does our pasuk say? Va'avado la'olam. He is now your servant la'olam, forever, permanently. And in a sense, as far as Chumash Shemos is concerned, there isn't really more to be said. There is no reason why he should ever go free after that. He had the basic term of 6 years. He elected to stay on. So let him stay on. It's either temporary or permanent. And he's gone for permanent. So va'avodo la'olam, it really expresses the Chumash Shemos way of relating to him. It should be permanent. Now we know that he goes free at Yovel. But where does that come from and why? As Rashi said, we will discover that in Parshas Bahar. And what does it say in Bahar? The Eved going free in Yovel is mentioned a couple of times. But for us, the critical psukim in Perek Kaf Hei, most of Parshas Bahar is Perek Kaf Hei. In Perek Kaf Hei, Pasuk Mem Aleph says, or more correctly, beginning with Mem, Achnas HaYovel Ya'avod Imach, if he's been sold to you, he should work until the Yovel. And then Vayatza Imach, and then he should leave. Why? Pasuk Mem Beis, Ki Avodaihem. Because the Jewish people are my servants, says Hashem. Asher Hotzeisi Osam Me'eretz Mitzrayim. I took them out of Mitzrayim. That's why. In other words, the idea that an Eved Ivri goes free at the Yovel year is an expression and an emanation of the fact that the Jewish people are Avdei Hashem, are servants of Hashem, which is part of what happens when he took us out of Mitzrayim, from being Avdei Paro to Avdei Hashem. Avdei Hashem, servants of Hashem, and Avoda is something that is appropriately expressed in the Chumash of Avoda. As surely as we noted that Chumash Vayikra is divine service, that comes through the Avoda, comes from our status as Avdei Hashem. And therefore the mitzvahs that are a emanation of our status as Avdei Hashem will be mentioned in Vayikra, the Chumash of Avoda. And thus you have an amazing situation where Eved Ivri is really spread out over three Chumashim, Shemos, Vayikra, and Devarim, each one adding the elements, and in the end they all come together. The halacha, so to speak, would certainly say, Ein muktamu mu'uchar b'Torah. It makes no difference as far as the halacha is concerned where in the Chumash something is mentioned. Halachically, they all come together in one eternal present. But in terms of understanding the themes and the aspects of the mitzvahs, there we start to note what does it say in each of the Chumashim. As far as Chumash Shemos is concerned, it could be La'olam. If it's ever any different, that's a message from Chumash Vayikra, the Chumash of Avoda, because it's a product of us being Avdei Hashem. Classic observation, once again, from Rav Mintzberg. And we've noted in the past that it's possible, actually, under certain circumstances, that the Eved really does stay on forever. The Vilna Gaon in the Sefer Aderes Eliyahu, and Meshech Chochma intuits this, does not mention the Gaon, it comes to the same conclusion, that it really is true. The Eved stays on forever, it's just the Yovel undoes that. But what if you had a situation where there was an Eved Ivri who decided to stay on permanently, and then, to his mazel, or lack thereof, the Yovel was discontinued. He would stay an Eved halachically till the end of his days. Because there we see the Yovel, which is based on other things also, if the Yovel doesn't set him free, invoking and imposing the notion of Avadaihem, so then it really remains true halachically, the Avodul Olam. So we actually see practical, at least in principle, practical scope of both of these messages, va'avado le'olam on the one hand, and yetze ba'yovel on the other. So these are very interesting, as much as we've spoken about Eved Ivri so many times in the past, such a fundamental discussion with regards to the psukim and the mitzvahs of Eved Ivri. I'd like to move a bit further into the Mishpatim of the Torah, actually to Perek Kaf Gimel, the beginning of Perek Kaf Gimel, Pasuk He. And there we will find a mitzvah which is known as Prika. And what the mitzvah is to help someone unload an animal. If the animal is staggering or stumbling under its load and it's not working out, and so one should unload the animal. Let us see how the pasuk describes that in Perek Kaf Gimel, pasuk Hey, Kitire Chamor Sonacha. Should you see the donkey of your Sonacha, literally your enemy, we'll come back to that. Rovates Tachas Masao, crouching under its burden. It's too much. It's not working out. He's not able really even to get up and to move forward. Says the pasuk, V'chadalta me'azov lo. You will refrain, me azov lo, azov ta azov imo. What does the word azov mean here? The word azov normally means to abandon. And some Rishonim explain that it means also here to release azov in the sense of releasing the burden from the animal, Ibn Ezra. But Rashi amazingly explains that azov means to help. The efes atzur v'azuv. Azov can also mean to help. And according to Rashi, and I'm not sure how many of these we have in the Chumash, the pasuk is so emphatic about this mitzvah, it actually introduces it with a rhetorical question. Namely, again, to see the pasuk, ki tireh chamor sonacha, ravetz tachas maso, you'll see the donkey, and he's crouching there and stumbling and staggering. V'chodalta, will you refrain, me'azovlo? Will you refrain and from helping him? Surely not. Azov tazovimo. You have to help him. I think it's really rare that the pasuk doesn't just say to help him. It says, how can you not help him? Would you just stand there and do nothing? V'chadatami azovimu. Azov ta'azovimu. What are the elements or the themes within this? Who exactly are you helping, and what are the values, shall we say, in this mitzvah of prika, lefarek, to unburden the animal? First and foremost, all would agree, you're helping your friend. You're helping your fellow. If his animal is piled up and things aren't moving, he's losing time, his animal might be damaged, and his property might be damaged. So it's certainly a classic bein adam lechaveiro, help him, unload his animal. But there is another theme also, which the Gemara discusses at length in the second parak of Bava Metzia, the issue of tsar balei chayim. The animal itself is under duress and in discomfort and perhaps pain. It's tsar balei chayim. You have to help it. So you're not only helping your fellow, you're helping the animal. These are two values, bet adam lechaveiro and tsar balei chayim. In fact, according to Rashi, this mitzvah actually is the source of the concept of tsar balei chayim, the notion that a person should be sensitive to animals that are undergoing suffering. It comes from here. The animal is crouching down. Help! Interestingly, the Rambam famously elsewhere in the Mora Nevuchim, it's quite a surprise, is that Rambam says in the Mora Nevuchim that the source for the idea of Tsar Balei Chaim is actually the angel's words to Bilam. Bilam's donkey has been leading him all over the place, and he keeps on hitting the donkey. And when the angel finally appears to him, the first thing the angel says to him is, why did you hit your donkey? Which could, of course, mean many, many things. But the Rambam says this is a source for the idea that Tsar Balei Chaim is d'oraisa. We'll get to other matters quite soon, your trip to curse the Jewish people. But firstly, why do you hit your donkey? That's not correct. That's d'oraisa. Amazing source in the Torah. Although, as Meforshim point out, that is a source to prohibit a person inflicting pain on an animal. Bilam hit his donkey and he was taken to task for that. Our situation is different. You are not inflicting pain on the animal. It's in distress and you are passing by. The notion that you need to stop and help, that's already a higher level of tsar ba'alei chayim, that you can't just engage even if it has nothing to do with you. You need to do something. So these are the themes of this mitzvah of helping unpack the animal, which is crouching and staggering under its load, helping your friend, and tsar ba'alei chayim. There is a parallel mitzvah, or a sister mitzvah, one could say, which is not described here, but rather in Parshas Ki Tse'etse, and that's called Te'ina. Te'ina means to load up the animal. That's in Perek Kaf Gimel of Devarim. Pardon me, Perek Kaf Beis of Devarim, Parshas Ki Tse'etse. And there it says, Hakem Takim Imo, which is, it's almost like the other side of the story, as if to say, the person is having trouble loading up the animal. The animal's not in distress, necessarily. Everything's fine, just the person's not really, it's not working out for him to load up the animal. You should help him work up the animal. So that, we would say, is pure ben adam lachaveiro. Just help him pack up the animal. It's not tsar ba'alei chayim. And it's for this reason that if you would ever have to, a triage situation, you have to choose between helping one unload an animal in distress and load up an animal that needs to be loaded up. The halacha states you go for the unloading because tsar ba'alei chayim swings the equation and that makes it a priority. This is the background to a famous discussion in the Gemara, again in Maseches Bar Metzia in the second perek, Daf Kaf Tes. Namely, it cites the following teaching. What if you have someone that you like and someone that you don't like? And the person that you like, his animal needs to be unloaded. And the person that you don't like, his animal needs to be loaded. So in terms of the animals, the animal of your friend is a priority because it's undergoing tsar. It needs to be unloaded, it's crouching. But in terms of your relationships, you like this one and you don't like the other one. Which one should you choose? And the Brisa says, amazingly, you should engage with the person that you don't like and help him. Why? Lakuf es yitzro. Kedei lakuf es yitzro. In order to remove, to incline your yetzahara away and remove ill feelings from your heart. If you help him, so that will engender better feelings towards him. And that is considered to be more of a priority than tsar ba'alei chayim, getting rid of that hatred. So says the Gemara famously. Ohev lifrok, your friend needs prika, to undo, unpack. Sone lit'on, your enemy needs to be, yes, pack up the animal, go for the sone. It's not okay in terms of tsar ba'alei chayim, but it's better. Lakuf es yitzro. Now, Tosfos raised a famous question. It's a bit of a surprise, again. And that is the Gemara says in the 10th Perek of Psachim that when the Pasuk talks about you hating someone, it's for just cause. What if he's a Rasha? What if he's done an Aveira? It's mutter to hate him. And maybe even appropriate. That's very interesting. That's what the Gemara says. We, I think, are not used to hearing things like that or speaking in those terms, that it's appropriate to hate someone because they're a Rasha, because they're doing the wrong thing. It must be that you rebuked him and he ignored it, etc., to be classified as a Rasha. We are not used to hearing about hating a Rishayim either. For us, we are now more accepting of everyone. We don't hate anyone, except, of course, people who are less tolerant than ourselves. But the Gemara does say that this is a person that it's appropriate to hate. So Tosfos asks, if we're dealing with someone that it's appropriate to hate, why do you need to remove those feelings from your heart by going out of your way to help him? It's correct, the negative way you're feeling about him. Why should you look to remove those feelings? Classic question of Tosfos. And Tosfos answers in Psachim wonderfully as follows. It may well be that if you are pure of heart, and you see a person who's doing an Avera, and you've rebuked him, and he ignores it, and now he's a Rasha, and now you should hate him for all the right reasons, that may well be true. Says Tosfos, that's how it starts, but it's often not how it ends. Because if you now do not help him, you may be hating him for pure reasons, but he will see that. He's not going to hate you back for pure reasons. He's going to hate you back for personal reasons. He sees that you don't like him. He's not going to like you. And when that happens, you're not going to like him either, for personal reasons. As if to say, the bottommost layer of all of this may be a halachically sanctioned and mandated sinner. That's hakofa number one. But by the time you've added a few layers, because it reciprocates in mitzvah gereres mitzvah, until he reacts to you, you react to him, there's plenty layers on top of the original hatred that really shouldn't be there. Those are the ones that should be removed by engaging and helping him get rid of it. So it's quite a complex situation here. It begins as business, that is to say Hashem's business. It can very quickly get personal, and you need to remove that personal element. So say the Tosfos. But I have to say, I came across this afternoon a stunning explanation of this Gemara, and it's from Rabbi David Pardo. Now, Rabbi David Pardo is someone that we quote quite often as the author of the Perush Maskil David on Rashi. Very, very special Perush. But in addition to writing the Maskil David on Rashi, Rabbi David Pardo has a monumental commentary on the Tosefta called Chasdei David. And in his commentary, Chasdei David, to the Tosefta in Bav Metzia, which is where this idea comes from, your friend needs assistance, your enemy needs assistance, help your enemy, Lakufes Yitzro. And he quotes everything that we have just said, Tosus's question, Tosus's answer, and then says Rabbi David Pardo, with all due reference to and deference to everyone that has spoken before me, my understanding of what the Tosefta means to say, the Gemara quotes as Tosefta, when it says, help him, lakuf es yitzro, in order to turn away his yetzer. Whose yetzer? We understand that it's the yetzer of the person who's doing the helping. You have negative feelings towards him, get rid of them by helping him. Says Rabbi David Pardo, I understand that when it says one is meant to help him, kedei lakuf es yitzro, it's not the yetzer of you helping, of the one who's helping him, it's the yetzer of the other person. Lakuf es yitzro, you want to help him with his yetzer hara. He's a Rasha. Let's assume that he is categorized as a Rasha, and you're entitled to feel a certain way about him. That may well be, as long as he's a Rasha. But wouldn't you like for him not to be a Rasha? Isn't that the better outcome? How do you help him stop being a Rasha? How do you help him lakuf es yitzro, to suppress his yetzer hara, or to divert it, turn it away? You know what the answer is? Help him. Extend a hand to him. He's in need. And given his situation, he presumably is expecting that the Frum Olam is not going to be very interested in him, won't have time for him, not for him, not for his animal, not for his packages, and not for anything, which could then lead to further alienation, etc. Help him. You never know what might happen. Perhaps that might bring a turnaround within the person. The community hasn't given up on him. People are still interested in him. Lakuf es yitzro. That could bring a turnaround. Where rebuke didn't help, sometimes putting your shoulder in and helping unpack packages, that can help. And indeed, Rabbi David Pardo says, I adduce support for this understanding, which I think is so profound. Of course, the moral of the story is not that the community should blame itself for everyone who does Averus. It's not, self-flagellation is not the moral of the story. The community is not necessarily the root of the problem why this person is doing the Averus. They might be the root of the solution to help him to stop. And the Rambam, when he discusses this very question of of helping someone. And he brings this Gemara that you know why he's your enemy? Because he's a Rasha. But the Rambam says, but you should still help him. And the Rambam quotes a pasuk, which I think should be familiar for us at least from once a year. It's a pasuk in Yechezkel, and we say it during the Elah time. You know why you should help? He still deserves your help. Shene'emar, emor alehem chai oni nu'um Hashem Elokim. Say to them, as I live, says Hashem, im mechbots b'mos ha-rasha, I don't desire that the Rasha should die, ki im b'shuv Rasha midarka v'chaya, I desire that he should do tshuva. Says Rabbi David Pardo, my understanding of the Rambam is that he's citing this verse not just to explain why you'd ever think of helping a Rasha, but why you even give him precedence. It is with a goal and with a view of bringing it back in tshuva, lakuf es yitzro, of the recipient, not of the of the one who's doing the helping. So certainly a very profound part of this well-known discussion of Prika and Te'ina with the Sone and the Ohev from Rabbi David Pardo in the Chasdei David. We mentioned at the beginning of the Shir the idea of Eved Ivri, and mentioned as well that a person would come to be an Eved Ivri if he stole and couldn't pay back. And interestingly, that's not mentioned at the beginning, as we've discussed many times. Mishpatim begins in the middle of a story. He's already an Eved Ivri. What is the backstory, so to speak? What's the origins? How does he come to be an Eved Ivri? That is discussed in Perek, the beginning of Perek Kaf Beis. And let us see these psukim and note some of the relevant observations. So Perek Kaf Beis begins with someone who's tunneled into someone else's house to steal. And sometimes, actually, we feel that maybe he comes either to kill or to be killed, if need be. But if we're sure that he's just, quote-unquote, coming to steal, so the Perek begins, Im b'machteres yimatzei haganav. The ganav is found in the tunnel under someone's house. So Pasuk Beis says, Im zarcha Hashem eshalav. If the sun shines on him, as if to say, it's manifestly clear to us, he's only coming to steal. So damim lo, he's liable to pay. Shalem yishalem, and surely he shall make restitution. Im ein lo, if he doesn't have, v'nim kar b'gnevaso, then he's sold as a slave, a servant. Here we finally have the pasuk expressing the idea that how a person comes to be sold as an eved ivri. Im ein lo, v'nim kar b'gnevaso. Okay, there is a third pasuk now, which says, because there's one law that we haven't mentioned yet, and that is, im himatzei timatzei v'yado hageneva, what if the stolen item is found by him in his hand? Mishor ad chamor ad se chayim, any of these types of animals, shnayim yishalem. As we know, if a person steals, and then the item is found by him, so when he pays back kefel, right? Double the amount because he stole, as the Gemara describes. The Meshech Chochma asked a simple shayla. This Pasuk Gimel provides three examples of stolen objects. They're all animals. Again, to read Pasuk Gimel, im imatzei timatzei v'yado hagneva. For example, mishor, an ox, ad chamor, a donkey, ad se, a sheep, chayim shnayim shalem. What are we to conclude from this? That the din of kefel, the din of paying double, is only true if a person stole an animal? That's not true. We know the din of kefel applies to any stolen object. But if it applies to any stolen object, why are three examples given? And they're all specifically balei chayim, animals. That's an interesting shayla. And it is for this reason, says Meshech Chochma, that the way to look at these three opening psukim, the first three psukim of Perek Kaf Beis, they are not a continuum. Rather, the first two psukim go together and describe a certain scenario. And Pasuk Gimel is a second and separate scenario. There are two ways to steal. And how do we see this? Consider that the first pasuk begins by telling us where the ganav is found. Pasuk Aleph says, "Im b'machteret yimatzei haganav." So that's talking about where the ganav is. Pasuk Gimel, in contrast, talks about imatzei timatzei biyado agneva, where the stolen object is found. But who's found here? The thief or the stolen object? Says Meshe Chochma, this teaches us that there are really two different ways to steal. What we could call, very simply, active stealing and passive stealing. What is active stealing? Active stealing is if one would go into someone else's property and take something from them. That is stealing bekumase, actively. But it's possible to steal passively. And the first way is described in the first two psukim. If he goes into the machteret, he tunnels in to take something. That's active stealing. But the second way is the person doesn't go anywhere. Perhaps the stolen object comes to him. And he keeps it. He has not actively stolen, but he's passively kept it. In the end, it's theft. And that's Pasuk Gimel. Pasuk Gimel is a separate way of stealing. And by the way, says Meshe Chochma, I believe, although so far we're just looking at the Psukim, I believe there is support for this approach and this analysis from Chazal, from the Gemara. Because Pasuk Gimel, which says, Im himotze timotze viyado hageneva, if the geneva will be found by him, the Gemara learns from here that a person's property can steal for him. This is the criminal side of what's called kinyan chotzer, that a person's courtyard can acquire for him. But of course, stealing is the illegal side of acquisition. It's illegally taking possession of something. But it has many of the same trappings and many of the same parameters. As surely as your chotzer, your property can acquire a gift for you with consent of the giver, it can also acquire theft for you. And we learn it from this pasuk. Says Meshe Chochma, if we're looking at Pasuk Gimel as your property can execute an act of theft for you, that means that the item wasn't stolen yet. So this can't be a continuation of the first two psukim, because in the first two psukim you stole the item by taking it from the owner's premises. So what's left to steal? But we see that Pasuk Gimel is starting afresh. It's a new scenario. The first two psukim are active stealing. You went to him and took something from him, and then Pasuk Gimel is the other scenario. The stolen object came to you, and now we need to know by virtue of what? Lack of virtue of what? Did you steal it by entering into your courtyard? Says Meshe Chochma, Im Kainim Hadvarim, if this approach and analysis is correct, we can well understand why all of the examples that are given in Pasuk Gimel are animals. Because Pasuk Gimel is describing a situation where you didn't go and get the object. The object came to you. You just locked the door behind it. So they must be dealing with things that are self-ambulatory. They're able to walk into your possession, to your jurisdiction. And that is why it's Baalei Chaim specifically. You have the scenario where all you do is keep it, but you didn't take it because the stolen item came to you. So that's Pshuto Shel Mikra, to understand why these examples are given for what we're calling now passive theft. And then, says Meshe Chochma, as the pièce de résistance, it could be, if that is the case, that there is a halachic implication of this idea. All would agree to violate something actively is worse than violating it passively. To steal actively, neither of them are good. They're both bad. But to steal actively is worse, for what it's worth, than to steal passively. So, Pasuk Beis says, if he doesn't have the wherewithal to pay off his debt, to repay the stolen animal, he's stolen as an eved. He's sold as an eved. Im ein lo, vinim kar b'gnei vaso. Says Meshe Chochma, a halachic chiddush here. That is said in Pasuk Beis. It's only true for the first type of stealing. being sold as a slave, which is an added indignity and penalty, is only invoked if a person actively stole. It's said in Pasuk Beis, it's only true for the type of stealing that's described in Pasuk Beis, active stealing. But in Pasuk Gimel, where a person only, quote unquote, passively stole, he certainly needs to pay back kefel. That's still true, but there is no din of v'nimkar b'knei vaso. If he doesn't have the wherewithal to pay back, we wait until he does, but we do not sell him into service in order to pay off his debt. That's where the difference between active theft and passive theft will come out. Says Meshech Chochma in summation, kein nirali lefarish pshat hamikra. This is, in my understanding, the way to explain the pshat of the pasuk. And there is nowhere in Chazal where we see anything to the contrary, namely that in all types of theft, a person would be sold. I believe there's room for this distinction. It's born from looking at Pshuta Shel Mikra, and there doesn't seem to be any reason not to say this la'alacha. And I believe, perhaps, if one may add just a PS here, there is another element which could also be resolved according to the Meshech Chochma. I think the way we would describe the situation would be a different order than the way the Torah does. Namely, if a person steals, he has to pay back. And not just pay back, he has to pay back double. If he doesn't have any money, he's sold as a slave. In other words, first we talk about what he needs to do, and then we talk about what happens to him if he can't do what he needs to do. If that's the case, then the order of the laws in the first three psukim here should have been shalem yishalem shnayim. He needs to pay back double. If he doesn't have, vinim karbe kenevaso, then he sold as a slave. But the pasuk said it the other way around. First it says he sold. We don't even know how much he has to pay yet. And only then at the end does it say, does he pay kefil? I think this is further support for what the Meshech Chochma is saying, that this is not a progression of the same case. These are two separate cases. And in the first case, it could lead him to be sold. And in the second case, it will never go further than the chiyuv of kefil. So these are some comments of the Meshech Chochma with regards to these psukim. And of course, as we see, and where will it be more true than in Parshas Mishpatim, how the psukim and the Gemara goes together. But I think one of the specialties, if one may say, of the Meshech Chochma is that you're doing very well if you start with a pasuk and then you go on to learn the Gemara. Says Meshech Chochma, very good. When you finish with the Gemara, come back to the pasuk. There may be things that you may yet notice now that you might not have noticed the first time round. And so too with us. We read the psukim, we note. It only mentions examples of animals. Not quite sure what to make of it. Go to the Gemara. The Gemara explains that Pasuk Gimel is a new form of stealing. Says Meshech Chochma, good. Now come back to the Pasuk. This will help answer our questions and maybe ultimately even yield new halachic insight for us. Towards the end of Parshas Mishpatim, we have the Torah's first presentation of the Shalosh Regalim. And they are literally formally presented in that way in Perek Kaf Gimel, Pasuk Yud Dalet. Shalosh regalim tachugli bashana. Shalosh regalim. And it then goes on to describe and discuss them. So the Shalosh regalim are mentioned for the first time in Parshas Mishpatim. They will be mentioned again quite soon, in just a few weeks' time, in Parshas Kisisa, towards the end. The psukim are almost, in some respects, identical. And that's the second presentation of the Shalosh regalim. And the third, of course, is in Chumash Devarim again, in Parshas Re'eh. But let us focus for the time being on the Shalosh regalim once again in Chumash Shemos, and raise the question, what is Shalosh regalim doing in Parshas Mishpatim? What's it doing in Chumash Shemos? How does all this work? And here too we go back to the Ben Melech, who raises an interesting shaila. And it's always worth it for these questions that we could read the psukim untold numbers of times and perhaps not stop to take note of these things. Pasuk Yudalet, the pasuk that we quoted so far. Shalosh regalim tachog divashana. There are three festivals. What is the meaning of this pasuk? Or what is the import of this pasuk? What's its contribution to the parasha? And the question really is twofold. Firstly, let's say this pasuk had never been said. And instead, the pasuk starts talking about Pesach, Shavuos, and Sukkos. I think the more astute and alert among us would conclude that there are three of them, given that the Torah mentions three. Why does the Torah need to mention a number if it's really just literally a question of 1, 2, 3? And then we know. And the question is compounded because not only does the Torah not rely on us and rather mentions this at the beginning, it also mentions it at the end. In Pasuk Yud Zayin, Shalosh Pamim Bashana, Yireh Kol Zechur Ches Bnei Adon Hashem. So what then is behind this very seemingly straightforward introduction? Says the Ben Melech. Chumash Shemos, as we described and discussed in the beginning of our remarks this evening, it's the Chumash of us as Hashem's people. Right? He took us from Paro and he attached us to him. And that results in certain mitzvahs, a certain way that we need to live now, in a way that represents godly and just and moral, noble living in the world. But part of that relationship, as being Hashem's people, is that it's something that should be celebrated. Our connection with Hashem, our status as His people, is itself not only something that needs to be expressed practically, but should also be appreciated. And what better way to appreciate it than to celebrate it at key points during the year? And what that means is, the year should not go by without three occasions which are dedicated to celebrating our connection with Hashem. That's really the import of this opening pasuk. Shalosh pamim bashana yireh, shalosh regalim, tachog li bashana. As if to say, and it's, I believe, quite a nuanced, delicate idea that he's presenting here, that there's two ways to look at the Shalosh Regalim. One could either go through the year, note every juncture that's worthy of celebration, and when the year is finished, tally them up, and however many there are. And if there's three, then there's three. But actually, from this point of view, it's the other way around. In terms of our status as Hashem's people, as something that needs to be celebrated, it is of the essence that should be marked and celebrated three times over the course of the year. Why? Because anything that's done three times becomes then firmly established. It has a much greater impact. As if to say, and this is quite an extreme way of putting it, from a certain point of view, the three regalim could be at any point during the year. They could be once every 4 months. Now, of course, we know that that's not the case. It's not the case because once there is a value of celebrating our connection with Hashem three times a year, so then the most likely candidates are, of course, Pesach, Shavuos, and Sukkos. And that's, of course, 100%. But they step forward to be the three. It's not just that there's one and another one and another one, and then before you look around, there's three of them. And there could have been four and there could have been two. There need to be three. These are the three. But how is that expressed? It's expressed by the Torah saying there have to be three of them even before it says what they are. That's the message of the opening pasuk. Shalosh regalim tachog li bashana. And I think this will explain to us something else. Because when we look at what the three are, We normally divide the Shalosh Regalim. There's two ways to look at them. You could look at them, shall we say, quote-unquote, spiritually or agriculturally. In other words, we either look upon them as the festival when Hashem took us out of Mitzrayim, and then Shavuos gave us the Torah, and then Sukkos is Anani HaKavod. So with the whole progression is really much more ruchnius and national destiny. Or you could look at all three in agriculturally. One is Chag Aviv, the spring, and then there's the reaping, and then there's the gathering. But we're not familiar with mixing and matching these two categories. But that's exactly what the Torah does. Pesach is number one, and it's called Chag HaMatzos. And what are we celebrating? Leaving Mitzrayim. That's Pasuk Tes Vav. It's Chag HaMatzos Tishmor. Kivo Yotzosim Mitzrayim. So apparently, the Shalosh Regalim are being launched or presented in terms of the Jewish people's relationship with Hashem. Well, what's next? Pasuk Tet Zayin, Chag HaKatzir, the festival of the reaping. That doesn't seem to be the way that we've been speaking so far. That's an agricultural thing. And Sukkot is called Chag HaAsif. So make up your mind. are these an agricultural trilogy or a national destiny trilogy? But the pasuk mixes them together. Says Ben Melech, yes, because in the end they're not celebrating this or that event. They're celebrating our connection with Hashem, which comes first and foremost from the fact that He chose us to be His people, Chag HaMatzos, Zecher Yetzias Mitzrayim, and then the agricultural side of things is once again recognizing Hashem's divine supervision over us, but it's still yet a celebration of our connection with Hashem. It can come from either of them, and they can mix and match. Because the common denominator is not agriculture, and it's not an event. It's a connection. And that connection can be expressed either through events or through the agricultural cycle. That's the Shalosh Regalim in Parshas Mishpatim, as appropriate for Chumash Shemos. And what remains then to be explained, and or perhaps now has begun to explain itself, is why then do we have the Shalosh Regalim again in such close proximity in Parshas Kisisa, says Rav Mintzberg. Now we understand. If the Shalosh Regalim, as we are meeting them now, are a celebration of our connection with Hashem, that connection underwent a rupture in the episode of the Chet HaEgel. Now we've recovered from the Egel. We did, fundamentally. But the all-important question that's hovering over everyone's head is our connection with Hashem, is it still something that He wants us to celebrate? Maybe things have become more businesslike. Less celebration, more doing the right thing. Says the Torah, the Shalosh Regalim are still there. The connection is back, and it's worth celebrating again, just as it was before. In fact, one may say, even more so, because what Hashem displayed through forgiving us, this was our first national blunder, and then we got kapara, atonement for it. We see how much Hashem values the connection, and repaired it, and restored it. From a certain point of view, there's a celebration because we have a deeper appreciation of what that connection is. So the Shalosh Regalim are back. One could say b'yeser se'es. And there is another more particular element where Parshas Kisisa reinstates, so to speak, or reclaims the Shalosh Regalim, even with specific reference to the Chet HaEgel. There is one key difference in the way that the Psukim conclude in Mishpatim and in Kisisa. In Mishpatim, they're almost identical. But in Perek Kaf Gimel Pasuk Yud Zayin, it says, Shalosh Pamim Bashana, Yireh Kol Zechorcha, three times, right, you shall be seen, El Penei HaAdon Hashem. shall be seen before the Master Hashem. That pasuk, almost verbatim, appears again in Kisisa with two extra words. Shalosh pamim hashana yireh kol zechorcha es penei Hadon Hashem Elokei Yisrael. That's in Parshas Kisisa. What is behind the addition of those two words? Says Rav Mintzberg, those two words, Elokei Yisrael, were actually abused during the Chet HaEgel. Have we met this concept of Elokei Yisrael earlier in Kisisa? We have. When they made the Egel, they said, Eile Elohecha Yisrael, Asher Tzuyucha Me'eretz Mitzrayim. And the understanding is, perhaps we were aware of our connection with Hashem on a general way. He's the master. And he's up there and we're down here. And that's also something to be celebrated, to be sure. But there was room for the Egel to get somewhere in between to represent forces that we might appeal to. Eile Elohecha Yisrael, these are the forces that specifically took you out of Mitzrayim. Maybe you should have your conversations with them and not with Ha'adon Hashem. That was part of the wrong turn, if we may say, of the Chet HaEgel. So when the Shalosh Regalim are reclaimed, they're reclaimed and the celebration is much more detailed than it was. It's laid out in much more detail because it can't be left to risk anymore just to say you shall be seen before Ha'adon, because maybe Hashem is the Adon. Is there room for anything else in terms of our national success? Says the Torah, no, nothing else. Remember, Hashem is Ha'adon Elokei Yisrael. They are not Elohecha Yisrael. Chas v'chalila. Hashem is Elokei Yisrael. So in a sense, we have more of a sense of what we're celebrating. And it's a greater celebration. And that's how the Regalim come back at the end of Chumash Shemot. So certainly, most worthwhile discussions, not only of specific sections of Mishpatim, but of the role within Mishpatim within Chumash Shemot and the role of Chumash Shemot within the Chamisha Chumshei Torah. Certainly much, much to reflect upon there. We'll leave it over here for this evening. Everyone should have a good week. We should have Besuras Tovos, Leklal, Vileprat.